Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to leave you be seated tonight, or let you be seated, and I'm going to read it for you. We're going to look at the entire chapter. We'll probably venture into chapter 2 as well. And I'm going to speak on this topic tonight. It's just called After the Vision of Nehemiah. After the Vision of Nehemiah. And early on, it may seem like we're wandering around a little bit, but I promise you I do have a goal in mind. I do have a destination that I hope we'll reach. But just bear with me as we go through the early parts here. But let's read the first chapter together. You follow along as I read. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, I'll come back to this in a second, but I just want you to put your thinking cap on and maybe remember a little bit from this morning. We did talk up some about the Babylonian captivity, did we not? And we talked about that a little bit. We learned it was 70 years and what the purpose of it was. And so here, Nehemiah makes reference to that captivity. So we'll just put that in your mind and we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 3. And they said unto me, these are the friends or the brethren of Nehemiah, when he asked them, how's it going in Jerusalem? They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, watch what they say, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So is that a good report or a bad report? It's not a good report. That's kind of a bad report. And we're going to see Nehemiah's response to that report. And it came to pass, verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. What else? And fasted. What else? And prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, now watch what Nehemiah, not that God needs reminding, but he kind of rehearses the scripture back to God. God, you said this. He said, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But, and here's what Nehemiah is probably clinging to, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word once again. Thank you that we can gather together here this evening as a church family, gather around your word, open its pages, and try to dissect some, and to learn, and to get guidance from thee. Father, we pray that you'll teach us and instruct us and help us this evening. Help us to see some truth that may alter our life. It may change our life. It may affect the way we feel. It may affect the way we behave. It may affect the way we pray to the God of heaven. Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, Nehemiah, he closed that chapter was saying this, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was indeed the king's cupbearer. Probably what that meant was he was a trusted servant of the king. Some would go as far to say that he would taste taste the drink before giving it to the king, lest some poison may have been slipped into it. I don't know how true that is, but I do know that we spoke of the captivity this morning. Nehemiah's grandfather would have been one of those captives that came into the captivity. His father would have been born in Babylon. Thus, Nehemiah was probably, or well, he was raised in Babylon, and he's there. And now he's in the palace of Shushan. He's a trusted servant. Not just anyone can be the king's cupbearer. Which kind of makes you wonder. It makes me not to believe the poison story, because if you're a trusted cupbearer, if it's someone you trust, it's like, well, if it's a guy that's just checking for poison, they're expendable, and we just kind of get the low guy in a totem pole, and he might die tomorrow, so we'll have someone else in the wings ready to come in. So there may be some truth to that, but I'd rather think that it's someone who was groomed and prepared for that position, and the king did have a lot of trust and confidence in that person. And some scholars have said that Nehemiah, this is probably, even of course it's the word of God, and it's Jesus probably penned it in heaven, amen, so it's recorded in heaven, but it's kind of like Nehemiah's diary, if you please, that he's writing his thoughts here and some things that happen, and so he ends that chapter by saying, I'm the king's cupbearer. And it, of course, starts with the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, so he's kind of identifying who he is as he pens these words. And so that's just a little bit of the background of Nehemiah. His grandfather would have been in that group of captives. And so as we read here, Nehemiah is doing his duty, he's doing his job, and his friends and brethren, probably not literal brothers, but his brethren, Jewish friends, came, and he took opportunity to inquire, hey, how's it going back in Jerusalem? Now before we go further, I want you to take your Bible, hold your place there, and turn back. The previous book is Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 1, and I'll just show you something real quick here to just help us understand a little bit more of the story. 13 years prior to what we're reading now, Nehemiah, 13 years prior, the king at that time established a decree whereby the people that were remnants in the land there, of the land of captivity, they're not in Jerusalem, they're in this foreign land. The king said, you know what? You can go back to your homeland. You can go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to pass a law or give a decree or what do you want to call it, that you and whoever wants to go, at your own free will, you can go back to Jerusalem. And of course, the intention that the Jews had was to rebuild what? The temple. And so Ezra was the guy that led them back to actually get that started and to do that. So we read Ezra chapter 1. Just kind of give us a little more insight here. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Interesting that this foreign king is saying, talking like that. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God hath raised. Why? To go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And so there's just an additional piece to the background of our story here. So Ezra gets to take that group of folks back, and I forget now what the number was, but it was quite a large group that went back to begin working on the temple there in Jerusalem. So now, In our story today, Nehemiah is doing his duty. He's the king's cupbearer. He's performing his duties. He's there in the palace. He sees some acquaintances, some fellow Jews perhaps, and he asks them and inquires, hey, how's it going back in Jerusalem? And to his utter surprise and disdain and disappointment, he hears these words. Oh, Nehemiah, it's not good. The people are discouraged. The people are afflicted. And the walls at their Jerusalem, they're broken down. And the gates are burned with fire. Now, that affected Nehemiah big time. We saw he sat down. It's one of those moments where, you know, sometimes you warn people, you know, you have bad news, you better sit down. Well, he didn't sit down first, but he had to sit down after and said, oh, he didn't like the sounds of that news. And it affected his heart so much and his spirit that not only did he sit down, but he began to cry, began to weep. And of course, because of the tremendous burden that was coming upon him now, and because he's weeping, then the next natural thing, of course, is to what? Cry out to God, cry out to heaven. And so he did. And whispered a beautiful prayer. But in that prayer, he confessed. He said, God, we've sinned against you. I and our fathers, we've sinned. And of course, he petitions heaven, and we'll come back to that here in a second. So that's kind of the background of the story. So as we move forward now, I'll give you five points, and then we'll try to make the application, and then we'll be finished. It'll be quite different than this morning's. I don't think I'll be so screamy or loud. My voice is kind of ripped out anyway, so I probably don't have the ability to do that. But first of all, I want you to see, back in chapter 1, the wailing of the people. The wailing of the people. And we see that in verse 3. And they said unto me, so these friends, these fellow Jews perhaps, said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in province are in great affliction and reproach. And so he's referring to the people. These would be Nehemiah's people. It would be like if we were another country, we said, hey, how's it going back in the U.S.? Oh, it's not good. And they begin to tell us some sad things. We would identify, not that we're related by blood necessarily by anybody back in the States, but hey, I'm an American. They're an American. They're having trouble. So I feel trouble. You understand? It's a bond of, you might say, patriotism. We'll use that word later, but it's a bond of like, hey, we're all Americans, and boy, they're suffering. And they're having a hard time and a great affliction, and the people are crying, they're crying out. That would affect me as an American, wouldn't it you? And that certainly affected Nehemiah. He said, boy, those are my people. We're the people of God. And I'm saddened and sorrowful to hear this bad report about the wailing, if you please, of the people. But not only that, the second thing I want to show you is the wall in a pile. The report goes on to say, not only are the people in great affliction and reproach, in verse 3, at the end there now, it says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, going way fast forward in the story, at the end of Nehemiah, they are rebuilding the wall, and that's a good thing. But here, Nehemiah hears this bad report, the wall is broken down. It's in a heap. The gates are burned with fire. The city wall was very important. It protected the people. It kept the enemies out. It had other purposes as well, but the wall was very important. And to Nehemiah, to hear that the great wall around the city was broken down, that further affected him, and it broke his heart. And all of this news is affecting him. So the weeping of the people, or the wail of the people, the wall in a pile. And the third thing is this. I want us to see the words of the prayer. The words of the prayer. So because of how he's feeling, because he's weeping, he now directs a prayer towards heaven. And he says in verse 5, we'll rehearse it again. Sorry, we read it once, but let's look at it again. Verse 5, and said, so he's, the end words of verse 4, he prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. It's always a good thing to begin your prayer to God by lifting Him up and honoring Him and bragging on Him and adoring Him for who He is. Amen. Don't begin your prayer saying, hey, Big Dad, let me talk to you for a second. No, no, we don't ever pray disrespectful like that. We say, we come into His presence humbly and we magnify His name and we extol Him and lift Him up and let Him see that we understand who we're talking to, the great God of heaven. Amen. And so he says, God, you're the Lord God of heaven. You're the great and terrible God. And terrible doesn't mean bad, just powerful. That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Watch what he says, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive. Listen to me, God. God, I need to know that you're hearing me now. My heart is heavy. My heart is burdened because of the wailing of my people, and the wall is in a pile, and God, I'm heavy about this, and God, I need to know that you're hearing me. Hear the prayer of thy servant. He also says that thine eyes be open. I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Then he confesses, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Remember, we said this morning that God was getting his Sabbath back. So when Nehemiah says, you know, our fathers have sinned against you, he's remembering, why are we in this land in the first place? It's because of our sin against God, not keeping his statutes, his commandments, his judgments. As he says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Here's another great part of prayer is to pray back to God his promises. Have you ever done that? It's a great thing. It's not like we're trying to make a deal with God, because he doesn't make deals. And he's not Monty, what's the guy's name? Monty Hall, let's make a deal. No, God doesn't do that. But I think it's a good practice to say, God, not that he needs reminding. He doesn't need reminding of anything. He knows all things. But it's good to let God know that you know what he said. I think that's what we're really doing. God, you said in thus and such scripture, or like we could say, you said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and you can quote the verse back to God, God will say, you know my promise. You know that I made that promise. You also know I keep my promises. And it's a great way to pray to the Lord, is to pray his promises back to him. And I think that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He said, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you trespass, I will scatter you abroad the nations. So that's the negative part. If you break my laws, I'm going to scatter you. Hence the captivity. Verse 9, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So far we've seen the wailing of the people. This is affecting the heart of Nehemiah. We understand that the wall is in a pile. That is affecting the heart of Nehemiah. We see the words of the prayer. Because his heart is affected in this way, he now goes to God in heaven with this heartfelt, deep prayer to the God of heaven. And then fourthly, I want you to see this, the work of the patriot. And I used that word earlier, and I come back now. I use that word because Nehemiah, a patriot, is simply someone who loves their country, right? If we love America, we're going to wear a red, white, and blue in the next couple weeks here. We're going to celebrate Independence Day, and most Americans, probably not enough Americans, but there's a lot of people that live in America who are turncoats. But that's another sermon, right? But patriotic Americans, it's just people that love their country. And any person from any country who loves their country could be considered a patriot. Well, we see that characteristic in the life of Nehemiah, no doubt, because as he's questioning, hey, how's it going back in my hometown of Jerusalem? And he begins to hear this sad, bad, negative report. Oh, his heart just sinks, and he's saddened, and he's burdened. And why? Because he's a patriot. That's my homeland. That's where I'm from. That's where my ancestry is from. I'm a patriot. And so I want us to see now the work of this patriot. And we need to go to chapter 2 in order to do that. Now this to me is where this lesson of Nehemiah gets so exciting. And I call this portion of scripture the vision of Nehemiah. You may have heard preaching from this passage. Perhaps preacher actually has given a message from this, but it's worth looking at again. It's a great story. Chapter 2, if we were to begin at the beginning of the chapter, we would simply see that the king gave letters because after Nehemiah tells that opening chapter, well, in chapter 2, he's doing his duty. He's there with the king doing his cupbearer duties. And the king perceives that Nehemiah he's out of sorts. Maybe we should just read it, but basically he says, Nehemiah, something wrong today? You don't seem to be your normal self. Nehemiah pauses, and in that pause, he prays again. You ever pray like that? It's just spontaneous. And it's not, the prayer is so short that the person you're talking with doesn't even notice, but guess who does notice? The God of heaven. Your prayer might be 2 words, 3 words, oh God, help me. But he hears it. It's not long enough for the person to notice your pause. But Nehemiah pauses. He sends a prayer towards heaven. Then he begins to speak, quiver, with a quivering voice, I'm sure. Why shouldn't I be sad, King? Why, probably begin to weep. Why shouldn't I be sad? My people back in Jerusalem are afflicted, crying and wailing because of what's going on there. The walls of my city are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. His lips quivering. Maybe he bites his lip to keep it from quivering. Man, and the king's like, whoa. Well, he asked Nehemiah, he says, well, what do you want me to do? Nehemiah, between them, basically came up with this, I need to go there. I need to go to Jerusalem. How long will you need? I don't know. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give letters. I'll write letters that will make sure you have safe transport from here to there. And you go. And I think it's best we probably just read that. I wasn't planning on reading that, but let's do that. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. Hey, I didn't know they had Nissans back in those days. What if they had Toyotas too, right? In the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. That's his duty. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. That's interesting. He said never a day I'd been sad in my king's presence. But this day he was sad. Wherefore the king, verse 2, said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, there is nothing else but sorrow of heart. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And that's probably where he paused and prayed. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? This is the place of that little prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Just a short prayer, right? Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and so on. We'll just stop there. So some logistical things are being ironed out here, and he's going to have safe passage and letters that say, hey, let this guy pass. He's on his way to Judah or Jerusalem to do something very important. Also, those of you along the way, we're going to give him resources to do what he needs to do. Okay, now, it brings us to verse 12, and this is Nehemiah's vision. I love this. Verse 12. And I arose, so verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. After 3 days, secretly, mind you, and we'll see that here, secretly, no one knew. You know, this is a burden that Nehemiah had. He wasn't going around trying to push it on anyone else. He just wanted to see with his own eyes what he had heard with his ears from his brethren back in Shushan. So he got a horse, and he says, I'm going to see for myself if what they reported to me is so or not. Verse 12. So after 3 days, and in verse 12, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. So just a few he took with him, but neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire, just like he had heard. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, nor what I did. So he didn't tell anybody. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I to them, ye see the distress. Now this is the part that gets interesting and exciting. Nehemiah makes that, I call it the midnight ride. Nehemiah's midnight ride. He goes out and he sees the damage. He sees the discouragement. He sees the despair. He sees the disrepair. And it's just like he had heard. It's true, just like they had told him back in Shushan. And now and by the way, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to see it. You know, you hear it, it's like, oh, you cringe and this can't be true. And you're hoping against all odds that it's not true. And yet you're burdened by it, and you're hurting by it, and you're saddened by it, and you pray to the God of heaven, and yet you go, hey, what's that sound? The trumpet, amen, get ready, hang on, here we go. And so he's burdened by it, but now, guess what? He's going to see it with his own eyes. And I don't know about you, but if I were to hear it, I'd know I'd be sad and I would respond, but to see it, actually see it. Boy, he's really feeling it now. So he comes back from his midnight ride, and now he's going to speak to the nobles, the leaders, some of those folks the priests, etc., he just spoke about. So, verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Amen. I like that. So Nehemiah comes back, and boy, he preaches to him. He says, look, you understand what we're facing here. You understand how the walls are torn down and broken down. You understand how the gates are burned with fire. Look, we need to do something about this. And they said, let us rise up and build. Boy, they were motivated. And that story right there makes a great building program lesson. Let's rise up and build. Boy, they were fired up. Let's do it. With the motivation of Nehemiah, they said, let's rise up and build. And so we see the work of the patriots. So let me review quickly here. The wailing of the people, the wall and the pile, the words of the prayer, the work of the patriot, and finally, the want of the promise. the want of the promise. Simply as this. I won't read any verses. Simply this. Back in the prayer, Nehemiah reminded God, you said, Lord, you promised through Moses that if we would keep your commandments, that you would basically prosper us. And so, Lord, I'm claiming that promise. I want that promise to be true for us. And just like any revival, any great work that's going to be done for God, it needs to begin with the humbling of God's people. And we see that in Nehemiah's prayer. He comes to God and he lifts God up, he elevates him, he recognizes who God is, the power of God. And then he begins to confess. He humbles himself and says, Lord, we've sinned against you. And now that things are right, made right, he confesses. Now he's basically claiming the promise of prosperity. God, we want you to do a great work in our midst. We want you to help us, strengthen our hands, the good hand of our Lord upon us was the wording we saw there. God, we need you to help us as we take on this monumental task of rebuilding the wall and putting this city back together, if you please, for you. We are your servants. So the wailing of the people, the wall in a pile, the words of the prayer, the work of the patriot, the want of the promise. What's the application? You say, wow, what's all that about? Well, I'm not real sure. I'll try to explain it the best I can here. I believe that God's providence uses passionate people to accomplish His purposes. It's a lot of P's there, right? God's providence uses passionate people to accomplish His purpose. It goes without saying we see Nehemiah here being used of the Lord. We see him, Nehemiah here being passionate about what he believes in. He takes that midnight ride and he sees with his own eyes the things that he had heard and he's affected greatly by that. It's no wonder that Jeremiah said in Lamentations, he said, mine eye affecteth my heart. What was Jeremiah saying? He said, there's like a USB cable from my eye directly to my heart. It's something about when I see certain things, it affects my heart. We know that's true. We see television ads about starving children in Africa with distended bellies, and whether we give or not to something like that is not the issue, but we can't say that that doesn't affect us. We see it and it says, oh. We at least acknowledge how bad that is. And so I believe that the God of heaven and His providence uses passionate people to accomplish His purposes. I think that in our church, there's lots of things that need to be accomplished. I think if I were to tell preacher to show me your bucket list of things that you would like to see done in the next X amount of period of time, next months, weeks, years, he probably has a bucket list. He'd say, well, I'd like to see this and that and this and that. And yet, preacher's only one man. I'm only one person. Others in the church, there's only so many. National statistics tell us that 20% do 80% of the work. And there's always something to be done for the Lord. I guess my application this evening is this. What could it be that you could get passionate about and take it upon yourself without anybody asking you to say, you know what, I see this need. Something needs to be done about this. That's what Nehemiah was saying. Look. If the walls are broken down and the people are crying and they're afflicted and they're hurting and they're discouraged, I got to do something about this. And he did. Where are the modern day Nehemiahs in the church? Is what I'm asking tonight. If we could see around us, you know, it's easy just to come into church, walk through the door, shake a few hands, sing a couple songs, hear the preaching and go back out and do your thing again, whatever you do. It's just a routine that we're in. What if some of us could come into church one day and say, man, good grief, the bathroom needs painting I don't have any list in my mind prepared, but, or there's a new cleaning list. Maybe our family should get on the cleaning list. Yeah. Oh, there's spider webs on the ceiling fans. Maybe I should clean those off. Or there's paper on the floor. I should pick it up. Or whatever it is, You know, I'm praying that God will give us a new bus captain. Where's that going to come from? We need somebody to have a burden for that bus route and to build it. It's not that I don't want to do it. I'm happy. I like doing it. I like going out and visiting and seeing the kids and going on the bus. It's kind of hot today, but I want that air conditioning bus back. but I could go on and do other things if I could free that up and let someone else, let that be their ministry and build that bus route and do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying tonight? It's kind of an odd application maybe, but this is what I get from Nehemiah. A man that had a vision. A man that had a burden. A man that said, look, there's a great need here. Somebody's got to step in and do it. If I just sit down and wait, it may never get done. And so he took it upon himself. We call that initiative. He took the initiative to get the job done. We need to build an addition over here on the side of the church. We need to install a baptistry. This is a Baptist church after all. We need to pave the parking lot. We need all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things. You say, well, that takes a lot of money. Well, you guys got a lot of money, don't you? Look, it doesn't have to be that big. But my point is this, there's always something that needs to be done. And if you can't figure out what it is, I am dead sure that preacher could, if you went up and said, look, is there anything I can do for you? He'll pull out the list and say, well, take your pick. He won't make you do it all. He'll give you one. But have the vision of Nehemiah, the spirit of Nehemiah, the attitude of whatever you want to call it. I don't know what's a good title for this message. Motivation, yeah. To simply see a need and act upon it. You know, Americans, we're kind of programmed to overlook needs. You know, we're like those, when the story of the Good Samaritan, that guy was smashed on the floor, on the ground there, and the priests, the Levites came down, they crossed the street, went to the other side. That's kind of how we are sometimes. We're walking along in our day, and like, oh, there's somebody hurt. Oh. Just go this other way here. But the Good Samaritan said, oh, this guy is in trouble. I better go check it out. He went over there and he helped the person. See, he took the initiative. Too many times Americans don't do that. They cross and go the other way. We close our eyes to the needs of others. We close our eyes to the needs of our church family. We close our eyes. Here's another instance for you. Church family members go into the hospital. They need to be visited. Yeah, right, of course. But what about this? If they're in the hospital, who's cooking the meals for the family? We should be supplying meals to that family. We should be seeing, is there anything you need? Mom or dad's in the hospital, so what's going on at home? Somebody's got to step in and help. That's what church families do. Amen? Well, it's quiet in here tonight. I should close, otherwise I'll just ramble on. But see a need and take the initiative to meet the need. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's what we should do. There's lots of things to be done in the work of God. Lots. And maybe you're not aware of all of it, but there's always something that needs to be done in the work of God. And I would challenge you tonight, open your eyes. Don't just pop into church like a social gathering and happy to see your friends, but have your radar turned on to say, okay, I need to be aware of needs. Somebody here today needs me. And it might just be for me to say an encouraging word, and if that's all it is, great. But you might walk in the door and see the door handle falling off, or you might see paper on the floor, or you might see the toilet paper rolls empty in the bathroom, or the hand towels are empty, or whatever. Lots of things that need attention. And too often we say, oh, somebody else will do it. Oh, preacher, he'll do it. Or Kelly, he'll do it. Or Doug, he'll do it. Or Don, he'll do it. Somebody else, but not you. Why not you? Yeah, you. you and me. Take the initiative. Amen? That's the lesson from Nehemiah that I see. And that's a simple lesson. I mean, his was a little more dramatic. His involved burden and heartache and hurt over his people and his city. Boy, that really affected him. But nonetheless, he took action and got something done. That's what we need to do.